Tonight I want to talk to you about a subject that comes up quite often, whether it's spoken out loud, at least internally, we think about it sometimes. We go through these seasons in our life to where we have lots of trials, tribulations, troubles, struggles. We've heard that word tonight. Lots of times we struggle. Whether it's internally with our own selves or perhaps it's with family members. Sometimes those are the worst, right? I mean, they're the closest, or the ones we love. And we can see what's going on and we struggle sometimes in prayer that, like in the prodigal son, when he left, he was out there and the Bible says he came to his senses. Or came to himself. And so it's almost like we lose our perspective on all these things. And so sometimes we begin to wonder, does God care? Does he really care about me? Especially about me is the way we typically think. But does God care? And so that's the question we want to explore tonight. And so Christians have interesting views on basically on God's intervention in humanity. And so some believe that, first of all, they believe there is no God and there is no deity to intervene. That's the worst case scenario. But then some believe that God created the heavens and the earth and then stood back and he's just letting it all play out, just see how it goes. Well, that's kind of a pessimistic type view of God. And all through the scriptures, it talks about where God is actually intervening in humanity. And I believe that. I believe God does intervene. He doesn't always intervene the way I would prefer him to sometimes, but he does. He intervenes. And so here we have these different views. And I'm a person who likes to collect things. I like to read different news articles, and I came across two things that happened especially this over the past week. And I think this is interesting because if you ask the question, does God care? These guys would probably tell you something a little different. Look at this headline. A veteran declared clinically dead and he wakes up the next day. Now, Eddie, I don't know how you feel, but if you got somebody in your funeral home there, and all of a sudden they wake up, that would be something, wouldn't it? Well, this guy was declared dead over and stayed overnight and woke up like the next morning from Wisconsin. And so there he is. He was due to have some kind of surgery, and he kept putting it off, and finally he had to go to the emergency room, and he was very bad. They had to fly him to another hospital, and basically, they thought he died. They said his heart had quit beating for 3 minutes, three solid minutes, and they declared him dead, and there he was overnight, and he woke up the next morning. Hallelujah. I see him smiling on that picture. I can just imagine. But then, also this week, I like this. A medical miracle. A man's brain tumor vanishes without surgery. And they're showing the two scans that they've done on his brain. I believe it's the one on our right. That little light down at near the bottom base of the brain was where the tumor was. It's gone. You look at the other scan, it's totally gone. Ask these folks, does God care? Now, I don't know what their religious beliefs are, but when I see things like this, I'm thinking, wow, I mean, how great this would be. And I know you guys seen and heard and all kinds of other things that are similar to these, but I just wanted to point these out that this happened just this past week. I think this one that I'm showing right now happened on the 10th of this month. All right, so when you start thinking, again, this question, I came across this story. I had been meditating on it. Paul was about to be transferred on a ship. Of course, he warns them that we ought not go, but they are going to go anyway. So that's kind of where we're picking up the story. They're going to go anyway, even against Paul's recommendation here. So we pick up, it says here, and when the south wind blew, this is in Acts 27, starting at verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, or from there, they sailed close by Crete, which would be an island. But look at here. And this is how life goes, folks. You're sailing along, life's good, things are going okay. Thumbs up. And then verse 14 happens. But not long after, there arose against a tempestuous wind called the Euryclidon. That's like being in a hurricane, folks. And when the ship was caught, so here they are out in the middle of the waters, and they could not bear up into the wind. Literally, that means they could not see into the wind. And some of the mariners still call the bow of the ship, has eyes. They used to paint eyes on the front of the ship. So they literally could not look into the wind. And so we let her drive. And so that right there is showing how they had no control over the situation. That's the worst feeling. I don't know about you, but for me, that is the worst feeling, not just in my own personal experiences, but when something happens with my daughter, my son, my grandchild, and I can't do anything physically. I can't do anything. I'm helpless. That's the worst feeling in the world for me. So that's when I go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm looking for an answer. I'm begging for an answer. I'm asking God, please help them. Please intervene. But you know, sometimes it goes quite a long time. Goes a while. You know, we're so used to fast food service, we think sometimes God operates on that kind of time frame, but He doesn't. He has, His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, His ways are so much higher than our ways, that we can't see down the road. And so the Lord is sometimes working things out on multiple fronts, and you just don't know it yet. But God will exalt in due time. And so here, the ship was out of control, and there was no way to control it manually. They had no control whatsoever. And that's just like in life, folks. Sometimes we reach a season or a point in our life to where we just have no control. Whatever's happening to us, it's happening. God knows about it. He knows everything about it, more than we do. And so we continue the story. And so Paul, in the Acts 27, verse 16, they're continuing the narrative here, and it says, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now that's interesting wording they got there, but what it is, they're sailing under an area, under an island, and the boat that they're referring to is the one that they normally use to transfer back and forth. Okay, so you got the big ship anchored out here, but then you got to get to the island or wherever it is the destination is. So they had a lot of trouble getting that boat up. That's what he's talking about. We had much work to come by the boat. They were trying to get this boat. This is their only means of escape if the ship went down. And so here we go. So they had a lot of work. Again, they're in something that's similar to a hurricane. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, so this is the boat, so they got it up and out of the way, they used helps undergirding the ship. So they strung this rope or chain or other helps so that they could fortify the ship and hopefully it wouldn't break up. So they were undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands. They strake sail, which means they pulled it down, pulled the sails down, because they didn't want to fall in what they referred to as the quicksands. That would, you know, when the ship and people fall into those things out in the waters, it's almost instant death. And so were driven, again, out of control. They're doing everything they can with the ship. So all these sailors who have as much knowledge about the water are doing everything they can, and it's not enough. Verse 18, and we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So probably they're taking on water with the tempest. So now we're into the next day. The storm's not letting up. And so they're into the next day. So now they're trying to just throw things out of the ship, overboard, throw it out overboard. And so they have all these prisoners that they got to keep and maintain. They got to watch over them. And they're not just hauling prisoners, but they got other things. They got goods that they're going to sell, take somewhere and sell. And look at this, verse 19. And the third day, a lot of times by the third day, we want to give up, you know? But here it says, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. This is the part that helps you to raise the sail and to do all the other things. And man, they are trying to figure out what in the world can we do in this storm. And here's the part that gets me. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, don't know exactly how many days. There's one place it mentions 14. But, and no small tempest lay on us. In other words, this storm's not letting up. It's still as strong as when it first began, or maybe got stronger. And to the point where it says, all hope. That's the key, folks. If you lose all hope, you could almost say you're done for. Hope. The Lord gives us hope. I preached on that once. That there is hope. There's always hope. But they said all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So they said they lost hope. I know we're not to get theological information from TV necessarily, but just the other day I saw an episode. Geronimo like Little House on the Prairie. I have a pet name for it. I call it the Little Outhouse on the Prairie. Just like I call Bonanza, I call them bananas. Gunsmoke, I call it Gunpoke. I have all these pet names for her shows that she loves. I'm still trying to come up with one for the High Chaparral that you like to watch. I haven't come up with one for that one yet. But I was watching Little House on the Prairie, and I caught the tail end of the episode, and it was a two-parter. So really, the rest of it didn't matter to me. Deronda kind of filled me in as to how it came to be, but Charles was out there with his son, who had been shot and was paralyzed or something like that, and he was praying for a miracle. Everybody else had given up. They kept telling Charles, don't worry, he's going to be like this the rest of his life. He's probably going to die or something like that. But he says no. So he goes out with the kid out in this wilderness area and stays for a long time. And he's reading the Bible. He's praying. And at one point he comes across where he's reading and it said, and they built an altar out of stone, not hewn with hands. It had to be uncut, because it said it would be polluted. So Charles took it upon himself to build by his own hands an altar that was higher than he was, and he put a cross on the top. But that's not what got me. That's not what got me. They have a few shows where it's faith-based, and most of them are pretty good. And Dorona, she's very soft-hearted, so it makes her cry when she sees those. And every once in a while, it'll actually bring a tear to my eye. I get touched by these shows sometimes. But here's the thing that I want to point out. Suddenly, this man appeared. I don't know. They never say who he was. I don't know if he was supposed to represent an angel, or was he supposed to represent Jesus, or, you know, an incarnation. I don't know. But that's not what got me. So here this mysterious man appears, and he comes and he helps Charles, because Charles had just got through praying. He said, "My son is getting weaker. My son's getting worse." He said, "Lord, give me a sign that there's hope." And then all of a sudden this man appears, and he helps his son to eat a little bit of soup to get a little strong. And Charles talks to him, and he talks about what he's going to do. He's going to take his boy out there and pray near the altar. This is the part that got me. The man asked him, he said, "But if God doesn't do what you ask, will that ruin your faith?" I had to think about that for a moment. If God don't do what I've asked him to do, is that going to ruin my faith in him? And I like the way Charles, he paused for a moment and he says, "No, it will not ruin my faith." And I agreed with him. If God doesn't do what I ask, when my mother lay sick and dying, I prayed that she would become well. Well, I thought she was getting much better. And she did. Angie, she did. For about a month. And then all of a sudden, she started going downhill again. And I won't go into the long story, but I prayed. I begged. I cried. You know, just some more time with my mother. But God did not answer it like I wanted. She passed. But you know what? Just before she passed, while she was still conscious, everybody who came to see her, everybody, the first thing out of her mouth is, "Do you believe in Jesus? Are you right with Jesus?" Now, this is my mother. She couldn't witness to anyone for nothing. When she was well, but then when she was sick, that's all she could do, was witness. So if you came to visit her, she'd ask you first thing, "Are you right with Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Do you know there's a heaven? Jesus will save you if you just ask him." And I sat there and marveled, because before she lost consciousness, I told her, I said, "Mom, I said, do you realize you've witnessed to more people here in these last couple weeks than I probably have in all my life?" I marveled at her. And she just looked at me and smiled, because she said, "I know where I'm going." And I told her, I said, "I'll see you. I'll see you again." And I know we're not supposed to talk to the dead, but when I visit her grave, I heard a pastor say this once, and Eddie, I don't know how you feel about this theologically, but I heard a pastor say this once. He said, "I know we can't talk to the dead. I'm not going to talk to my mother, thinking that she's looking down on me and watching over me." But he said, there's no harm. There's nothing in the scripture that says you can't ask Jesus to give her a message. And I thought, I never quite thought about that. So every once in a while, I'll say, "Lord, will you tell my mom I love her? I wish I'd done things different. You know, I have a conversation, and that I'm going to see her soon. Soon. I will." But it was just something about that show when I saw it. It did not hurt my faith. So we continue this conversation. story with Paul. Remember, he's deep in a storm that he has no control over, and he can't do anything about it. He's at the mercy, you would think, at the mercy of the sea. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Now, I don't think he was rebuking them so much as he was just reminding them. He says, "I told you so." We do that sometimes, don't we? Our kids will get to wrestling. Our grandkids will get to wrestling with each other. We'll tell them to stop 10 times, 20 times. Tell them stop. And then all of a sudden, you start hearing one of them crying. "I told you so." Keep your hands to yourself. No wrestling in the house. "Yes, sirs, you should have hearkened under me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." Oh, how much we could save ourselves harm and loss sometimes if we would just heed the Bible, the words in a scripture. When it says, "Thou shalt not," or even when it says to do something, if we should just heed the word, we would save ourselves a whole lot of messes and trouble. But that's us, right? We don't heed. But Paul goes on to say, now here's a man who's a prisoner amongst, I don't know how many, maybe a couple hundred possibly. And verse 22, he says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Okay, they're in the middle of something that's like a hurricane, and he's like, "Hey, be of good cheer. I've got some good news for you." And he says, "For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." In other words, we're going to lose the ship. I know you've worked hard to strengthen it, and I know we're being driven, but he says, no man's life will be lost, but the ship's going to be destroyed. How do we know? Paul confesses, he says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am," meaning he belongs to God, "and whom I serve." And this is the part that gets me. Sometimes we don't realize it. Even when we're going through our deepest pain, our most heartfelt sorrow, the deepest grief, Jesus is right there with you. He stood by you. But sometimes in our distraction of what's going on, we don't realize that he's right there with you. He's even in you. He wants to help you to get through this. Whatever it is, he wants to help you. So here, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, especially whose I am and whom I serve." What'd he say? What'd the angel say? He's saying, "Fear not, Paul." Was Paul afraid? This is the apostle Paul we're talking about. Perhaps he was afraid too. This storm had gone on so long, all of them, they said, of being saved, they lost hope. Now, I don't know if Paul lost hope. He probably thought he's nearer to going to heaven than he thought he was yesterday or the day before. But this angel says, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee," Paul. The fact that Paul was on this ship, you don't know, and I have to think about this too, you don't know what influence you might be having on some other group around you. At work, I know sometimes you talk scripture and stuff at work. It might be because of you that God will save or help whoever's around you. Here's an example. For God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Not just one, not just a few, all. Because of Paul, God's grace extended out to all those that sailed with him. And this is a message he's given to the people. And I know they probably, there was a bunch. I bet you there was a bunch, because who of us would have been in a storm like this? Something like a hurricane out on the sea, being tossed to and fro. And by the way, you read the story, you find out they hadn't eaten. It was too rough. You couldn't eat. And he was trying to help them to eat. But the thing was, they couldn't. And I'll bet you there were some doubters. We have that. We doubt when somebody tells us something, you know, God's going to help you, Earl. God's going to help you. You just hang on, hang on. And you're wanting, yes, I want to hold on to that. I want to believe. I'm like that man when they were trying to cast out the devil out of his son. And he asked Jesus, he said, if you could do anything, would you please help him? And Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. And I can say right with the man, my heart would have been broken too. He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Sometimes unbelief finds its way in. And that's the part we have to struggle with. It's that unbelief. Does God care? Does God care about what's going on with me and your family, all of us in here? We ask that sometimes. Does God care? And so I'm going to end it with this pretty much. He says, and he continues his message. He says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That's a biggie right there. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Paul believed God. I wonder, based on the wording of here, was he afraid? Was Paul afraid? Maybe he was concerned that he would die too soon. I don't know. He had a lot of work he wanted to get done. I don't know if he himself was afraid, but the angel said, fear not, Paul. But the thing that I have experienced, maybe you have too, that sometimes God will send encouragement when you need it the most, but you least expect it. God, I know he has a sense of humor with me, because there's times I've just almost given up, not on God, just given up on the situation. And then all of a sudden, God does something wonderful. And he's done that for me multiple times. And it's like, oh, Earl, you should have just hung on. And it's almost like God's like, see, I told you so. God looks at me. Oh, Earl, ye of little faith. When we had that, I had to look it up to see when it happened. Man, couldn't believe it. 6 years ago in June. Do you guys remember that event that happened in this area called the derecho? Oh, my goodness. So here I was in Christiansburg, and Rhonda and them call up, scared out of their wits. They're thinking it's a tornado, okay? A derecho is just as bad. I had never heard of a derecho until that day. But anyway, they're thinking it's a tornado. Melissa, I think you actually got caught. A tree fell in front of you and a tree fell in behind you. That must have been scary. Oh, man, I can't imagine being in that mess and then be surrounded by all these trees. You were in a storm similar to like Paul was. How about that? I just happened to think of you just now. Well, anyway, it was during that vacation Bible school, and they were down here, and they had to rush. I think they all got into the fellowship hall just as it really started, the wind started coming. And I know some of you folks were trying to get out as quickly as possible, get home, and bless your heart, you got caught in that. And I was at home, and here they were in a storm. And here I'm thinking it's a tornado myself. And I just started praying. God, have mercy. Have mercy. I couldn't think of hardly anything else to say. Just have mercy, please. And I started begging God, because I didn't know what it was. I thought it was a tornado. And I know what a tornado can do. And I thought that's what was happening here. Well, it was something similar. It was a derecho. But I was, you talking about their anxiety, mine was high. Because I'm so far away, I can't do anything. I'm helpless. I'm helpless. And I'm sure you felt helpless when you were in your car and stuck in that mess. I don't know, folks. That's rough going. But it's easy. It's easy to give up. It's easy to become pessimistic. But the question I want to ask you is what I heard on that show is, if God don't answer the way you ask Him to, are you going to give up your faith on God? Some people do. That's so sad. The Apostle Peter wrote these words during the fiery trials of the Christians. Christians were losing their lives, folks. They were losing their lives. And they were being hunted, killed, persecuted in all kinds of ways. And Peter had this to say to them. And so I say it to you as well. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 6, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you," and this is the part we don't always like, "in due time." This is not a fast food service. It's in due time with God. But that's not all we do. He says, "Casting all your care," you could say your worries, your anxieties, your struggles, casting them all upon Him, Jesus, for He cares for you. So when I ask you, does God care? The answer is a resounding yes. He cares. Hang on. Don't give up. And Peter was basically, I think he got this out of the Psalms, because I went and found it. Psalms 55 and verse 22, it says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." God will never allow the righteous to be moved. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, look at us on the inside, Lord, and You see us when we may be losing hope, maybe losing faith, or maybe losing strength. God, I pray that You strengthen that inner man within us, Lord God, that we will hang on to You, that we will hope in You, that we will believe that You are beside us, that You are within us, that You are with us every step of the way, regardless of the storm. Don't let our anxieties and our worries and our cares overtake us, Lord. We ask You, God, that You give us that peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we want to see that Your name is magnified all over the place. I ask You, Lord, for the souls that Glenn has brought up. Lord, people who need to be saved. There's families, Lord, people represented here tonight whose families need a touch from the Holy Spirit as we speak. So, Lord, I pray that You reach out and draw them in, Lord. But we ask for the sake and for the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and soon coming King. And the congregation says, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.